First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 31st, 2019, Revelation chapter 8 and 9, Awe and Repentance.
Would you all please rise? And we'll be reading from Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Thank you. You may be seated.
One of the values of going into the wilderness, which you can ask Barbara, it's never been the thing I enjoyed to do very much. Camping, I've done camping. It's not my favorite thing to do. But it's still, you know, it's fun, and I enjoy it. I have good memories. But one of the things of going out into the great outdoors is it helps you realize your insignificance. You stand next to a mountain, big open area, clouds, a thunderstorm comes. What can you do about it? You can hop in the car and drive to McDonald's and wait it out there. Maybe you have to dig a ditch around your tent because all the water's coming in because you didn't think to put your tent on a high spot, but instead you put it on a low spot. You want to keep your tent zipped so when you come back, you don't see that the raccoon has enjoyed your M&Ms. There's a lot of things that happen when you go outside. God seems to have said that that was on purpose. Romans chapter 1 speaks to us and says that when we encounter nature personally, that we are struck by God's divinity. There is something greater than us, and it is divine. That's general revelation, that our spot in the universe, we are not ultimately, no matter what Invictus says, we're not the master of our fate, we're not the captain of our soul. Somebody else is in charge. God's power is shown to us in a lot of different ways. God's power is shown to us in creation. Our Bible regularly speaks about creation as a way that God shows himself to us. Our salvation is a way that God shows himself, even to the angels. Because remember, the angels, they don't die. When they sin, they're done. They are not going to be redeemed. The angels learn about God's grace and kindness and redemption from watching us. The 10 wonders in Egypt. You normally call them the 10 plagues. But your original language of your Bible will frequently call them wonders. The resurrection of Christ shows God's power. So what we have is this phrase, Exodus 11, 9 through 10. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. They seem like plagues to some. The term that is translated wonder that we just looked at is used 36 times in the Old Testament, 19 of these times in connection with the Exodus. When we think of what this means, for us, it's kind of like the word sign as far as its impact, but it goes beyond this. The word wonder is used to show that someone is who they say or their credentials proved to be valid. For example, every once in a while you'll read about somebody who's had to resign their position because they lied about a diploma or they forged some materials to get a job or such and such. Just recently, some baseball player signed for a whole lot of money and took like 3 or 4 days for him to get his first hit. So he was like 0 for 9 at one point. And people began to boo this poor guy who just signed a $330 million contract, poor guy. But he did get a hit, and his first hit was a home run. So instead of 0 for 9, he's now 2 for 11. But the idea is, why have we done this? Who is this guy? Why is he so special? How is he going to show that he's worth all this money? And the idea is his action, his activity. So when we have God presenting himself to the Egyptians, which the Egyptians were the world power at that time, 1500 BC, there's nobody in the world as far, there's other world powers, but Egypt is the best. Egypt is the strongest. Egypt has the greatest control over its people. People don't mess with the Egyptians. God presents himself as, I am the one. I am the true God. I am the only God, not the gods that you use to control your people with, the gods that you try and do some deceptive things to make them look like they're powerful, that you make the people afraid of. No, I am the true God. So God portrayed himself vividly as powerful in ways that would directly correspond with areas that the Egyptians' primary gods would have control over. So Moses and Aaron, when they stood before Pharaoh, remember they had the staff serpent. The serpent consumed the serpents that the others produced to show that they had the credentials, to show that they spoke for this one, this true God. This true God produces amazing respect because of his power and his authority, and ultimately Pharaoh let them go. When we look at these judgments that are portrayed for us in the future in the book of Revelation, this is an effect that should be taking place. The two verses that were read for us today showed that because of the people who saw these amazing things and the fact that they are not interested in what God says or does, they did not see that God was powerful, that God was amazing, that God was quote-unquote wonderful. That's where that term came from, full of wonder. Someone you look at and think, wow, I can't do that. Who are you? How did that happen? I need to pay attention to you because you can do things that I can't. That's the effect that should be placed in people's minds when these judgments come. We see these judgments prophesied because the majority of people aren't interested in God, like in the days of the flood. God destroyed the world because why? The thoughts of the people was on evil continually. This is going to be how it is in the times of the end. Because as we've looked at in Revelation 7 last time, and as we'll see later in Revelation 14, the first few verses, the ones that God calls to go out and speak about Jesus and the gospel of the kingdom, they're ultimately, most of them are martyred, killed, because the people don't want to listen. When we look at Revelation chapter 8, we're going to look at 8 and 9 today, and trust me, we'll move right through this because of how we're going to lay this out. Remember we talked about how these judgments are laid out. There's seals, trumpets, and then vials, small containers. And as we open these, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and on the first two, the seals and the trumpets, when they open the seventh one, it rolls out with even more, the next layer of judgment. So the seventh seal is the seven trumpet judgments. Actually six, because when you hear the seventh trumpet, it rolls out into the seven vial judgments. So when the last one is done, then everything is finished. There's no additional than those three. But each one of those, when they come, they go for a progressively shorter period of time, and they are much more intense. So the six seals that we have seen broken so far in chapter 6, they cover approximately the first half, 42 months, 1,260 days. You'll see these words come up in prophecy, 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years of time, a times and a half a time. So those six judgments are significant. Remember, who is the one who is worthy to open the scroll, chapter 4 and chapter 5? The Lamb that had been slain, Jesus. So when he opened the seventh seal, if your Bible is like mine, the H is capitalized correctly. Jesus now pops open the seventh seal, the trumpet judgments. When that happens, there's silence in heaven for 30 minutes. Now, I don't know about you,
But when I think about God, God is above a lot of things. God is God is in control of a lot of things. The best analogy I can think of, the best analogy I can agree of when someone's tried to describe God in history is, I don't do it much anymore just because I've seen it before, but you know, they have some of those parades, you know, Thanksgiving Day parade, New Year's Day parade, all of these things are going down the street, and you're in your little group, you're in your marching band, and you're going to be out there for a couple hours, and you're just playing the same song over and over, you're marching, you're doing your thing, you see people and go by, you don't know what's going on ahead of you because, you know, you're doing your own thing, you don't know what's behind you because, you know, you're doing your own thing, unless it's Thanksgiving, you know, Santa's in the last one, but otherwise, you're just marching on doing your thing. God, if you would, is pictured as on the top of a building on the street. He can see the beginning. He can see before the beginning of the parade. He can see the end of the parade, and he can see what's after, that the road is clear. That's kind of God's connection with time. God is eternal. God is above time. God always existed. That's kind of the reason for the name Yahweh Jehovah. It's based on the state of being verb from the Old Testament, I am, and it's the one who self-exists, the one who always is. When you think of God, he always was. In the beginning, God was already there. At the end, God is already there. And God is there, if you will, simultaneously, because God is above time. So God is looking at all these things that are happening. God sees the progressive history. He sees how it's going to end. But somehow, when this last seal is broken by Jesus, silence for 30 minutes. Now, if you picture the throne of God, which we looked at before, chapter 4, chapter 5, God is surrounded by some greater than human supernatural creatures. Angels, living creatures are described, cherubim, the 24 elders seem to be described as cherubim, and they're worshiping, singing. So the point of this is not so much that other stuff isn't going on, but even, I think, the worship and praise, everything stops for 30 minutes, half an hour. Because it's going to get even more serious now. So when this seal is opened to portray what's going to happen in the created earth and the inhabitants that are there with aspects of change even in the created universe, there's no stopping now. We're going to see a phrase of the first woe. First woe is over. So the universe has taken notice. The angels have taken notice. The demonic forces have taken notice that God is progressing through his judgment of the universe, of humans, of the supernatural forces that have failed. And it's all because of sin. So God is merciful and compassionate. But these days were going to be over. Who is opening this? I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So this is a particular group of angels that are going to chronologically sound the seventh trumpets. Another angel appears. We look at the imagery there. Then another angel having a golden censer. What is that? I have visited some other churches in the past. Right, and it's a container. Generally, when I've seen them, they've been brass. A person puts incense in it on a chain, and he may hold it, he may swing it. It is something that has generally an incense that produces a good odor. And another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. So think of an image like the temple. He was given much incense that he should offer it, notice, with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth. Noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Can you imagine how people pray and have prayed and will continue to pray? Number one, for God to act. Number two, for God to be merciful and patient, and for God to do his will in the universe. That's what this section is. The silence is God is now moved to a spot where, if you will, things have started, but they're definitely going to come to the conclusion. It's going to be a difficult time. People's lives will be ending in an unusual fashion. people can be still redeemed. They can still trust the Lamb for sinners slain. People can then escape the fiery problems that'll happen in the future because, well, they'll be ultimately dead. And they'll be with God waiting for redemption to complete itself. So imagine all the prayers that are connected with salvation, with judgment. Please spare my relative from hell. I'm praying for my family. I'm praying for my coworker. All those kinds of things are swelled up and are happening now. So an angel presents this and then notice that it's tossed to the earth. Why? Because God is going to act on prayers that he has heard. The imagery of this verse is similar to Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 2. He spoke to the man clothed in linen, enter between the whirling wheels and the cherubim, fill your hands with coals of fire from between the cherubim and scatter them over the city. He entered my sight. So it's the idea that people have been praying, people are active, and God is now releasing these to take place. What are these angels doing? They're waiting for judgment. There was a prohibition, don't act until we have, remember chapter 7, until I have sealed, I have redeemed and set on their task these 144,000 who are going to witness for me and my son. All of these things, why are they happening? Why does God judge the world? God does it because of sin. That's what this is for. So we have the appearance of the seven trumpets. Where are we at? In Revelation, we're only in chapter 8, but we are now beginning the last half of the tribulation. And remember, most of the book is future, and there's going to be, from chapter 10 to chapter 15, a lot of pictures of the universe, of heaven, of what God is doing with particular individuals to fill in blanks that Jesus wants us to hear, so we can see God is active, God is working, God is busy, God is keeping his promises, God is being gracious and redeeming people. God notices people who have died because of their faith in him. So when we look at the seals, which we have, we're looking at the trumpets today, and then we look at the vials later, those sections are actually kind of small. But it's all the other things that are happening in concert and explaining why these things are happening that flesh out this section of the book. So chapter 8, verse 7 to chapter 19, verse 21, discuss the last half of the tribulation. The tribulation is actually going to end before Jesus returns and the kingdom starts. So we're going to look at two sets of trumpets, 1 through 4 and 5 through 6. 1 through 4 affect nature directly. All these things are happening because of the sin of humanity, the universe. But the first four judgments are affecting the world. Why? Because we live in it. God created this world for us to be in, to honor and praise him. And just like the Garden of Eden was there, but then they had to leave. So the universe, even now, the world is a fun place. People can go out, go look, you enjoy, you learn about God, go fishing, go hiking, whatever you like to do outside. Trumpets 5, 6, and later on 7, when we get to the vials, are going to be primarily affecting humans. This is just an overall scene, so you'll see my perspective. Daniel's 70th week is that last 7 years when God works on the world after the tribulation begins, and whoever this future person is guarantees Israel's peace and safety. The first 3.5 years, this person, while God is pouring out things in the world and realize that this person is portending that they are still exercising peace, but later this person will change. The 144,000 have gone out. Most all of them have been killed not very long from now. And then the trumpet judgments come. This is in general a summary of this. Some of these words are not as technical. We'll see what we're doing. But these are the six trumpets, green and grass. And a third of the trees are burned up. A third of the sea becomes blood. A third of the ships and sea life are destroyed. A third of the waters turn bitter. That's the concept of wormwood. A third of the sun, moon, and stars do not shine. How does that happen? Locusts. Now, some supernatural creature wield the beast's military power and a 200 individual army and a third of humanity is killed. The trumpet judgments. The Bible is very simple, very plain, very matter of fact as it lays these out. First, it's against vegetation. The first angel sounded. Hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. So people die from some supernatural activities. And they were thrown to the earth. A third of the trees were burned up. All the green grass was burned up. So you're not able to graze your creatures anymore. There's no grass for you to walk around, no large fields. Egypt is not going to be the breadbasket for Asia anymore. And Kansas will turn brown. Salt water, fresh water. Verse 8, the second angel sounded and something like a, notice that we have comparisons here, something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. So something strikes the ocean. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. So some cataclysm happens that strikes the oceans. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on the third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of this star is Wormwood. If you look in the Old Testament, this is a terminology that was described for something that produced bitter flavor. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Had a bad flavor, and also does not seem to be safe to drink. The heavens are struck. The fourth angel sounded, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were in darkness. There's a lot of ways a person could view this. You know what I think. Number one, whatever these are actual occurrences. We don't have details. Is this from smoke? Is this from cloud? Why can't we see things? One-third reduction in light that is available to the earth. I don't know how this happens. I know that the phrase mushroom cloud does not come up in any of these things, so I'm always hesitant to throw that stuff in. Because I think there's ways that things could be said that would make me think that way. But all we know is the result. A third of the day did not shine, if you'll notice, and likewise the night. And I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of saying with a loud voice. Remember, this is somewhat, you know, like we talk about bing, bang, pow. You have to watch Batman when you're younger. Onomatopoeia, a sound, a word that's associated with the sound. So here, when we see this in verse 13, we have this concept of woe. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. What we have here is we have, the sound is ue. And this is the sound that they would see people make when they are wailing. If your family members died, you would make that noise. If someone told you that you had a disease, you would be dead within a week, you would make that noise. So this is the sound of weeping, wailing, crying, hopelessness. So, woe, 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 ue, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels are about to sound. So, there has been universal change as perceived from the earth. And it's bad because you don't have oceans that are completely navigable. The sea life has been reduced. You have really no way to graze or get food for yourself. Because crops are failing. The Bible is very plain about trees. So there's something about trees also that has been affected. So the world around us, less light. The world is now becoming a bad place in this last half of the tribulation, the first probably 2 years of this period of time. A lot of things are happening. And they say, listen, however bad it was, now it's going to get worse. I'm going to talk about a word, the word abyss. I don't know what your Bible says in chapter 9, verse 1. So often I have the concept of the bottomless pit. Do you see that? Does yours say bottomless pit? Does it say abyss? Does it say something else? Bottomless pit. So, think of something really deep. So, this comes right into English. Sometimes they had a word they didn't know to, they just made it in English. So this is the Greek word, essentially, abyss. Abyss, actually. And so it comes into English as the abyss, and it's just a deep place. So what we're going to see now is that God has saved something special. Sometimes people talk about hunting for buried treasure. Oh, buried deep, and I know there's, you know, whatever, Oak Island, oh, there's going to be whatever. There's all these shows where I'm going to dig for buried treasure. In this chapter, God has not buried treasure. God has buried pain. This word appears, as you can see, several times in the New Testament. Actually, not that much. But what is the abyss? The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. I don't think this is hell. Because the Bible has described and discusses, but I don't think this is hell, because this is a place that's about to be opened. This is not, I don't think, a place inhabited by humans. What I think is when you look at the Bible and you see, and I believe demons are fallen angels, supernatural beings that are under the control of the evil one, Satan, who followed him and was cast out. Some angels are allowed to, some demons are allowed to move and travel. Because in Jesus' day, so you see a lot of concepts about demon possession and stuff. Why is that? In the Gospels, because Jesus, the Son of God, is here. Satan knows it. Satan encounters him personally. Satan's trying to stop God's plan. So to make Jesus' time uncomfortable, there's an enormous amount of activity of demonic forces that are there to mock, make fun of, try to control, try to dissuade people from trusting Jesus. He confronts them, subdues them, and controls them, and causes people then to give him honor and praise, because this is one of the wonders, one of the amazing things, the awe-inspiring things that God does, is Jesus has control over them. So some evil angels, some demons are given free reign, but the Bible definitely mentions, for example, in 2 Peter, Chapter 2, verse 4. Funny, a friend of mine on Facebook was talking about that verse this week, and I was commenting on that with him. 2 Peter 2, verse 4 speaks about Tartarus. So there's a word out of Greek mythology that comes into your New Testament, not because the Bible's endorsing mythology, but endorsing that kind of picture that there are evil creatures that are stuck. They are imprisoned. God does not let them free. They are described as being in chains. Because God does not want these individuals to interact with humans because of whatever they have done in the past that has been very bad, or because, you know, there's ranks of angels, aren't there? The Bible speaks about that. There's ranks of demons as well, because demons are fallen angels. Some fallen angels are very powerful. So those evil angels are not allowed to move unless they are under God's express permission to do something. Their movement is limited by God. Many remain bound. Some are bound for a purpose that we see here. The fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him, notice that's a him. So I believe this is a vision of Satan being cast out of heaven. When Satan is cast out of heaven, he has a particular permission from God, because what is God doing? God is judging the earth. And when you see demon activity in the Bible, you see people who hurt themselves, people who are convinced to do things that are wrong, people that are under the control of a spirit that is not divine, people who cut themselves. If you look in the New Testament, how are demon-possessed people act? A, they don't wear clothes. B, they hurt themselves. C, they're very loud and aggressive. So you can make parallels to things you might see among people today, because demon-possessed people may have similar characteristics as well. So, Satan doesn't like people, by the way. So he is perfectly glad to hurt them, because that's what he's doing now, trying to cause humanity to suffer, to spite God, since humans are made in the image of God. If he hurts humans, he's trying to throw rocks at God. He opens the bottomless pit. Smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke, so this came up in the book of Amos we looked at in Sunday school. Out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. To them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power. So when you think of a scorpion, you think of a bang of a sting. So the first thing that is released from this pit is some creature that causes pain when it interacts with humans. They were commanded, not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So that's where we're seeing that the world is being judged in the first ones, but now they said, listen, don't worry about them. You are going to harass, cause pain and suffering to humans.
who are, notice, are not saved. The seal of God is none of their foreheads. They were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. So we have a time given here. The torment was like the torment, that's why it's called it, with like a scorpion, of a scorpion when it strikes a man. I've never been stung by a scorpion. Had some friends who did some active duty service in the Middle East, and they talk about that, and I guess, boy, it really hurts. Makes a bump and is uncomfortable. So for 5 months, there's going to be something that is out there that can move quickly and move in mass that is specifically designed to cause humans to suffer. Why is that? When God allows humans to suffer, it's A, somehow to instruct us, generally, and these people, God wants them to repent. We've already read verses at the end that show they're not going to get their lesson. But somehow there's pain and suffering that's going on. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die. Death will flee from them. This is the first woe. On their heads were crowns, something like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates of iron. Sounds of wings were like the sounds of chariots. They had tails like scorpions, stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. That keeps being repeated. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. Who have we said that is? Satan, exactly right. Satan. Whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. In Greek, he is the name Apollyon. So you'd be clear, because who's hearing this? Jewish people who've come to Christ and know their Old Testament, and Greek people who don't know Hebrew, they're given the same concept. Satan is a destroyer. I can't be plainer on that. So oftentimes people will embrace occult things, the power they might seek, and all these kinds of things. But Satan is a destroyer. John looks at these. He has a hard time describing the vision he is seeing. But whatever these creatures are, described as locusts that sting, are powered by evil, and they attack humans. They attack humans, and he is there to destroy. This is so bad. Look at after it. After this fifth trumpet, one woe is past. Remember, the word woe is the idea of someone suffering in pain. One woe is past. Behold, two more woes are coming after these things. So we've gone through over a third of the judgments, and they make the first woe. The last two-thirds are going to have a similar effect. The sixth one, the sixth trumpet, the angels from the Euphrates. I'm going to guess a little bit on here and try and give some meaning to some of this. Because this is a these are fascinating sections to me. God wouldn't say things to us if he didn't want us to communicate and learn something. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Wow, this is kind of interesting. Four angels control this, unleashing, and forgive me, I made a mistake. There's not 200,000, it's 200 million. Other, and we're going to get to this, trust me, angels to kill one-third of the surviving humans. The 200 million. The 200 million. Why do I think these are angelic beings and not an Asian army? A lot of people used to say this is the Chinese army because they boasted they could have 200 million. But these are, I don't believe these are humans. Why is that? Number one, where are these individuals coming from? They are coming from the abyss. Who's in the abyss? No humans. I don't think humans are in the abyss. Evil angels, demons, fallen creatures are there. They are controlled by Satan to judge sin. So I think that since we have now another four evil angels coming under, somehow, for some reason, these are bound, notice, by the great river Euphrates, who had been prepared, verse 15, with the hour and the month of the day, released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. Notice he says, "I heard the number of them." He repeats, that sounds like a lot. He says, "No, I took notice of that. 200 million was not a mistake. 200 million, I heard this number." The Euphrates is mentioned again in chapter 16, verse 13. This is interesting. So perhaps this region of the world, modern day Iraq, this region of the world has some connection with evil beings. I'm only guessing that because why would something like this be given a place name? And again, it comes up again later in the book. So two times the river Euphrates is mentioned as being connected with evil forces. So is there some concentration of evil forces around there, aka around Babylon? I don't know why that is. These 200 million have primarily been held by these evil angels waiting to be released. They want to kill. They want to hurt. They want to injure. The horses are primarily noted here. There's unusual horses that are fearsome and able to strike from head and behind. And that's why it's mentioned about heads and tails, is because they can strike from the front. They can strike from the back. So these evil creatures that are released under Satan's direction, under God's permission, because God is here to judge the world at this point so far. 50% of those who entered the tribulation are still alive. What does that mean? 50% have died as a result of judgment. So you can see that graph out there. I found 2016. If there's 7.3 billion people, you can do the math. Ultimately, 75% of those who enter the tribulation will die as a result of the judgments before its conclusion by the time of the end of the pouring out of the vial judgments. God's judgments come as a result of why? Our rebellion to God. What is the origin of evil? It is sin. Who are humans? We are sinful beings by nature. This is the point. What is the source of our problems? It is our sin. What we looked at, neither did they repent. So sin is the source of troubles in life, sickness, and death. God created us in the garden, and everything was great. Walk on grass, nice and comfortable, things to eat. But sin is what changed everything. Dealing with sin is the greatest burden of our lives. That is the stress of this section. Sin has brought these things into the world. Why do you get sick? Because of sin. Why do you have virus in your DNA? Because of sin. Why did grandma and grandpa have issues with health? Because of sin. Why do you and your kids get colds and flus? Because of sin. Because God did not make us this way. We have changed. When sin entered the world, death came as a result of sin, the Bible tells us, Romans chapter 5. God didn't mean for you to have pimples. I don't know if God meant for my hair to fall out. But our lives changed. Our bodies changed because of sin. And when God does things, he judges, but he gives us a chance to listen and to repent. The people in Revelation 9 did not attempt to change, did not pay attention, did not repent as a result of sin's effect in our lives. That's why the Bible stresses here. Things are bad, but look, the rest of the mankind who were not killed did not repent, did not change, did not feel guilty, did not reflect enough to wonder if they should change their conduct, that they should notice. They should not worship demons. When people are worshiping false idols, what are they doing? They're worshiping demons. Idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Notice how the Bible connects those things together. There is only one God. Amen? There's one God and a lot of deceivers, a lot of liars. They did not repent of their sin. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7. They shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons, which with they play the harlot. This shall be a permanent statute to them throughout the generation. The Old Testament frequently connects idol worship with worshiping demons. In the Old Testament, why is there a difference between astronomy and astrology? Astronomy, you're studying the stars. Astrology, you're trying to give some kind of meaning, pseudo facts that you could have learned, like this is this and this, and somehow it controls your future, controls your destiny. The Bible clearly connects star worship with demon worship. So if someone's connecting with things, they're messing around with stuff they should not. For us, here's the point. We need to face our sin. How do we do that? Turn to God. Strive to have a conscience without offense toward man and God. Acts 24:16. Make restitution. If I have cheated, I will pay back. Read and memorize scripture. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Determine to obey God now. He who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. So one of the reasons we have these things written down is A, we know how bad it is in the future. B, it should influence to talk to somebody about Jesus so they can be saved. See it, make sure that we ourselves are trying to honor and praise God with the things that we are doing. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. That's why when you see these presentations of judgment, you will see the comment, like you see here, 20 and 21. What's the point? The point is not to live through this. The point is to escape from this. And the only way you escape from this is to repent and trust Christ as your Savior. and live for God. Because remember, it is Jesus is the one who has caused us to be able to flee from the wrath that is coming. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10. How are we freed from God's wrath? By trusting Christ. Repent and believe. How do you want to be freed from all this eternal suffering and problems that are coming? Trust Jesus as your Savior. Revelation is part of your Bible. Jesus is the one who is opening and portraying this and sending messengers to John to tell him what's going on so that you can avoid this. If you trust Christ as your Savior, what is the problem? The people who are there suffering and dying and living through it, they did not repent of their murders. Notice we have the concept of sorcery, because again, we've got this concept with idol worship. Their immorality or their thefts. You and I have one life today. Reincarnation, not a biblical truth. Can you change after you've died? There's one life and after this is judgment, Hebrews 9:27. You and I have one life to live and it is now. God is watching. God is watching to reward. If we don't know His Son as Savior, God is watching to give us a chance to repent, but if not, judgment's coming. God, help us to be free from the judgment that is coming in this world. Your word tells us the truth about origins, creations, the coming of your Son, and that He has heaven for us in the future and for the world that has turned their back, spit in their face, embraced everything that is against Him. God, all that is waiting for them is judgment, suffering, and the discomfort of an eternity that everyone else would like to avoid. Help us to honor You. Help us to turn to Your Son. Help us to trust that our sins and the burden of them can only be released by coming to the cross, by confessing our sinfulness, our need for Jesus to die for us, and the new life that can come, and the control from the Holy Spirit as He guides us through Your words, so that we can love You and love the people that we meet and share the gospel with them. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,